the week that we're getting ready for, kids have been back at school, teachers are back at school, lots of changes happening this week, lots of things getting organized, bags getting packed, things getting sorted out, ready for school, lots of things to plan and schedule, and lots of photos to be taken, right? The photos, aren't they everywhere? Facebook, Instagram, photos all over the place for back to school, etching in our minds this specific time and place in our kids' lives. How old they were, what they looked like, what grades they were in. Pictures like this, pictures of the Ganleys, Abigail and Jordan and Aaron Ganley. There was their photo we saw this week for those who are on Facebook. The Seegers, Alexis, Jacqueline, and Kenneth, their photo this week that some of us saw. Photo Sophie O'Neill's photo this week. We saw her photo as she was getting ready for school. The Jardine boys, Daniel and David, they're the two who went back to school, eh, Sean? Perfect. I wanted to make sure we got that clear. You know, some of the photos that you see is kids are holding those chalkboards. Have you seen those ones? With the chalkboards with all the details on it, capturing all the important information at that point in time. Here's Preston, eager. Here's the chalkboard photo. You know, my favorite part of the photos like this? It's that question right in the middle. What do you want to be? Here's a close-up of it. See in the middle there? What do you want to be? I want to be a video game designer, is Preston's goal. What was it last year, Brad?
Baseball player last year.
Yeah. See, that seems to be September's question. Here's my daughter's from 3 years ago. She was in kindergarten. And she got to school, and on her first day, they asked her the same question. What do you want to be when you grow up? For her, it was a veterinarian. It still is. I mean, they ask you that when you get to school on your first day. What do you want to be? I think the answer is, I want to be at home in my pajamas still, not here at school. I mean, that's a good question for kids. What do you want to be when you grow up? But it's also an important question for adults. What do you want to be? Or perhaps even better, who do you want to be? As adults, we usually ask this question around New Year's. That's where our New Year's resolutions come from. Things that we want to do to help us to be the people that we want to become. See, but it's not just a question that kids and adults ask themselves. It's also a question for organizations, for teams, for groups of people. Businesses ask it, who do we want to become? Sports teams, what do we want to achieve? Maybe your family has asked the question, what type of family do we want to be? It's an important question to ask. What do we want to be? A few years ago as a church, we spent some time asking this question. We spent time praying and seeking God and working through what God was doing in and through us as a church and who God was shaping us to be. And as we did that, we developed a clearer and clearer understanding of who God was asking us to be as a church. It wasn't a big shift from who we'd been in the past, but it was a clarity that allowed us to focus and spend our energy and our resources in specific ways as a church. And in the midst of working through this, we discovered a little church in Scripture that resonated really strongly with us. It's a church that's not super well known, but it's a church that had a significant impact on the world around them. A little church that feels a lot like who we are or who we want to become. It was a little church in a city called Thessalonica, a church that the Apostle Paul wrote a couple of letters to, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians because we're going to spend some time there this morning. If you have a Bible or your phone, feel free to turn to that. When Paul wrote this first letter, 1 Thessalonians, to this little church in Thessalonica, after he gets the greetings out of the way in a very biblical kind of way, the very first thing he writes to them says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 from verse 2. Paul writes, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turn to God from idols and serve the living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's a pretty impressive start to a letter, isn't it? Hey, how you doing? Let me start by telling you what an amazing job you're doing and how all the people we talk to tell us what an amazing job you're doing. I mean, imagine at work. Imagine walking into a performance review that started like that. It'd be a pretty good feeling, right? Imagine getting a letter from your parents that's the way they started by talking about you. Imagine someone walking in here and describing our church that way. I mean, this is a very interesting church. Before we jump a bit more deeply into that passage in 1 Thessalonians, let me give you a little bit of history on the church. Let's look at how it began. Acts chapter 17, I'm going to put this part on the screen so you don't have to jump around in your Bibles. Acts chapter 17 says this: when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Let's pause there. See, this church, it's not a long-established church. It's a new church. It's a recently begun church. A church that started when Paul turned up in Thessalonica and went into the synagogue, and he goes to these people who are proclaimed to be children of God, and he begins to tell them about Jesus. But that's not all that happens. He doesn't just go to the synagogue, because obviously he goes to where the Greeks are, the people who are not said to be children of God. And then he goes to where the women are, and not just any women, but prominent women. And within 3 weeks of going to where the people are, this church begins to form. This beautiful church made up of diverse people from different ethnicities and different backgrounds. A church that put people together that society would normally try and keep separate from each other. A church that breaks down dividing walls to make a family of equals out of people who society would never see as being equals or family. Jews, Greeks, and prominent women. See, when you're describing a church, that is a profound statement that they're making right there. Jews, Greeks, and prominent women. Which explains why it doesn't go very well for Paul and this new church. Verse 5 says, "But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace." That's a great term. Bad characters. Feels like what your grandparents would say. Those friends are bad characters. They rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jacob's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. I mean, what a church. Their way of living was so countercultural that the people who liked to keep up the dividing walls and keep the separation in their society, those people were disgusted by what was going on here. And so they tried to destroy it. They tried to break it up. They tried to have it stopped. Because that kind of ethnic and gender inclusion is just not the way that a good society is supposed to work. See, this is a church that was so countercultural in the way that they welcomed people that it caused those who wanted to keep the walls up to riot. One of the reasons this church resonates so strongly with us here is that there's something of this kind of church in us. Not the rioting part, we haven't seen that yet. But the welcoming part. The piece that says that diverse groups of people from different backgrounds and different experiences and even from different worldviews can come together here and be family. Because the thing that joins us together is Jesus. I mean, did you know that even though the sign out the front says that we're a Baptist church, there's people in this room who wouldn't consider themselves Baptists? We're a church family with people from all sorts of different traditions. Anglican, Presbyterian, Methodist, United, Brethren. But we believe that we can be family together because of Jesus. There are people here within this very room who hold different beliefs on things in Scripture. From the way creation actually happened to how end times is going to unfold, there are people who understand those things differently. But we believe that we can be family together because of Jesus. I mean, all you have to do in this church is listen to the different accents that you hear as you're talking to people afterwards to know that diversity is part of who we are as a church. A few years ago, during a message like this, I asked people to call out the country that they came from, and we had over 20 countries represented on our Sunday morning as we worshiped. Because we believe that we can be family together because of Jesus. See, what we learn from this little church in Thessalonica is that to be the church is to be people who are committed to being family with those who are different from us. Because the only thing we have in common, the only thing we need to have in common is Jesus. That's how a family formed of Jews and Greeks and prominent women came together in Thessalonica. So to make a long story slightly shorter, after 3 Sundays of training that this Paul gives to this church, that's all they get, 3 Sundays, Paul and Silas leave this new little church in Thessalonica. They leave them to be the hands and feet of Jesus in their city, the city that's made up of working class merchants and artisans. But before long, Paul wants to check in and see how they're doing, so he sends Timothy back to see how this little church in Thessalonica is getting on. And when Timothy comes back, he reports to Paul that this church is thriving. That's the report Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians that we read just before. This church are a group of people who are changing their world and who are shaping eternity as they live their lives for the God that they've committed themselves to. This diverse group of people who are changing their city and living in a way that makes people want to talk about the good things that are happening there. Do you see that description that Paul used to describe them? The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Your way of living has become evident to so many people. The type of people you're becoming is noticed by people who see you. See, when we asked the question, what do we want to be as a church? It became clear that the reputation of this little church in Thessalonica was a reputation that had meaning for us as a church. A reputation that was founded in a commitment to faith and to love and to hope. See, at the heart of their reputation is that little piece Paul begins with. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, for us as a church, this verse is what led us to our mission statement, the thing that says what we're committed to, which is to be followers of Jesus who live by faith, are known by love, and are a voice of hope. Live by faith, known by love, a voice of hope. See, this is who we want to be as a church. This is the way that we define Christian maturity. This is the way that we call each other deeper into the life that we were created for. Through our willingness to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. So let's think about each of those 3 things just for a couple of minutes. Live by faith. Picture, if you will, a couple who decide that they're going to live their lives based on the way of God. When God says to sell their house and move, that's what they do. When God says to live in a place that people like them just aren't supposed to live, that's what they do. When God says they're going to have a family, even though they are much too old, they believe that and live accordingly. So that's the story of Abraham and Sarah. When Scripture talks about Abraham and Sarah, it says of them that they follow the God who calls things that are not as if they are. The God who calls things that are not as if they are is how their God is described. See, that's what it means to live by faith. To live out a reality that's not of this world as if it were part of this world. To live as if the way of God were the perfectly normal way to live here and now. To live by faith means living as if generosity and hospitality and serving others and caring for the environment were perfectly normal ways to live. Because when a group of people decide to live that way together, people start to notice it. And people want to know more about it. Known by love. It's interesting, there's something that happens in our lives where we realize that being with people who are the same as us is so much more comfortable. When I'm with other people who are from New Zealand, the world just seems to make more sense. Nothing personal. When you're spending time with people who make the same amount of money as you, it's way less awkward. When you are together with people who think the same way as you, or worship the same way as you, or care about the same thing as you, it just feels more natural. But one of the things that we learn when we spend time in Scripture is that that's not the way that God created the world to be. Because when we're with people who are like us, then our love doesn't actually cost anything. It's a relationship of convenience. See, the love that we see in Scripture is this love where people who are different and people who are not like each other are drawn together and welcomed and included. This is the type of people we want to be known as. The type of people where if you come here, then you're loved even if you are different. You can come as you are and be loved. You can come as you are and be welcomed. Even if there are things about you that need to grow and change and shift to become more like Jesus, those are not the first things you're going to meet when you come here. To arrive here is to be welcomed and loved and included and connected to the God who loves you and welcomes you and includes you. To be known by love means to treat people as if they were deeply loved, just as they are, by the same God who deeply loves us. Just as we are. Because when a group of people decide to live that way together, people start to notice it. And people want to know more about it. The third part, voice of hope. There's this famous story told of Ernest Shackleton, who was leading a South Pole Antarctic expedition in 1914. And Shackleton is said to have run an ad in the newspaper looking for people to be part of his expedition. And the story goes that he ran this ad to find his team, and he had 5,000 people apply to be part of his trip. Here's what the ad said. Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. 5,000 people are said to have responded to that ad, which is bizarre because... oh, it has his address there. I guess they all turned up on his front doorstep wanting to be part of it. I mean, does that sound like something you would want to sign up for? When we talk about being a church family who live by faith and are known by love, it can all sound a little overwhelming. Like surely there are more comfortable ways to live our lives, or at least simpler ways for us to live our lives. But that's where hope fits into the story. To live the way that the church in Thessalonica lived is possible because we believe that what we see in the world around us today is not all that there is to life. We believe that the divisions and brokenness and hurt around us are not the lives that we were created for. We believe that there is more of a life, there's a life that's fuller and deeper and richer and more meaningful, and that is the life that we were created for. That's the life that is truly life. That's the life that we're desiring to live, and that's the life that we want the people we meet and the people we spend our time with to find and discover and become part of. See, that's what it means to be a voice of hope. To not just keep the life we were created for to ourselves, but to share it and to invite others to see it and experience it so that they can discover that life as well. To be a voice of hope means to show and to share with people the life that they were created for. Because when a group of people decide to live that way together, people start to notice it. And people want to know more about it. Live by faith, known by love, and a voice of hope. This is the way that we want to be known. This is the way we define Christian maturity. This is the way that we call each other deeper into the life we were created for, through our willingness to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. This is what we see in this small church in Thessalonica. And this is what we desire to be here as we follow Jesus together. Reputation is a really interesting thing for us to think about. This summer, our summer staff, went through the book of Ruth. And as we talked about Ruth, we recognized that one of the things that happens is that she gets welcomed and included in this group of people in the story of Jesus, even though she's an outsider from a people that they would not have wanted to have anything to do with. And when she's treated well, she says, "Why are you treating me so well when I'm an outsider?" And the response of Boaz, the insider, he says to her, "I've heard about the type of person you are and the way that you've cared for your mother-in-law and the way that you treat people." See, basically Boaz is saying to Ruth, your reputation has gone before you. So at camp this summer, we asked two questions of our staff. We asked the question, what's the reputation that you want to have? And we asked, what's the reputation that you want our camp to have? And over the summer, we had a couple of canvases, and we wrote the responses on them. The reputation for camp to have and the reputation that people wanted to have. And I'm going to leave these up the front so you can have a look at them. But it was really interesting thinking about the type of people we wanted to be, the type of place we wanted to be. And then we spent a meaningful time at the end of the summer speaking into those and naming where we saw those at work in each other. Reputation is an interesting thing to talk about. So let's take a minute to talk about our reputation. So over the last few months, I've been gathering some stories of how people view us. It's interesting hearing what people have to say. This summer, there were a whole bunch of parents who don't know us particularly well, apart from camp, but they told me how thankful they were that this church is part of their neighborhood. Most of that was because of the camp, but also because of the ways that we connect with kids, the way that we care for people who live around here. It's an interesting story about a year ago of a guy who came into our church. This guy had been working in Alberta, but he was from the East Coast, and had lost his job in Alberta. So he loaded everything that he owned into his minivan and started driving home. And on the way, he ran out of money, and he couldn't afford gas for his van. So the place where his van was, the light came on, was Mississauga. So he pulled off at Southdown, pulled into the first gas station he saw, and said to them, "What am I going to do?" He told them his story. And you know what the gas station said to him? "You should go to that church down in Clarkson on Lakeshore. They're a church who help people." Interesting, right? I didn't even know that the gas stations knew who we were here. But apparently when the gas station sees people in need, we're who come to mind first for them. So there's so many stories that I've heard like that. Stories of people who have never been here on a Sunday, but they're thankful for this church and who we are and what we do and how we serve this neighborhood. There's one story that really intrigues me. It's a story Curtis told me. Where is Curtis? Oh, there you are, over there. Curtis told me soon after he started working here, so I figured I'd let Curtis tell it. Do you want to tell us your story?
Yeah, so my family has a cottage up in Halliburton. We bought it about 9 years ago, and our first interaction with it, we might not have seen it. It's sort of tucked away in, there's a channel that goes to a pond, and so you don't typically go there. There's a huge rock right in front, which we now love because it scares everyone who drives a boat. But we boated over because we knew it was for sale, and the first people we met were Jeff and Greg, our now neighbors, who own the cottage across the channel. And they own the place, and they go down to Florida in the winter. We asked them what it was like. They said that it was paradise, and now we're neighbors. They've been just wonderful neighbors. Fast forward until I think it was last year, and our boat wasn't working. I was down here, and so they took my sister and brother tubing in their boat, and they were just chatting. And so my sister said to me, "Oh yeah, it was with Jeff and Greg, and we had a good time, and they know the church that you go to." And I said, "Oh, okay, that's cool." And they were so, Jeff and Greg were so excited that they actually said to me the other day, I was hearing that you work at Chartwell. Yeah, yeah, I do, yeah. Oh, we used to live in Port Credit. That's a great church. Yeah, it's just awesome. And it was so unexpected to get that kind of feedback, I mean, in Halliburton, but also just from those people, there was a lot of unexpected things about it. But it was, yeah, really cool.
You know the thing about reputation? The thing about reputation is that you don't get to choose who it is that talks about you. What this tells me is that we're a church, a little like that one in Thessalonica. We're a church, we're a diverse and eclectic and even unlikely group of people have gathered, and an even more diverse and unlikely group of people speak well of us. Local businesses and neighbors and gas stations and parents and a couple from Halliburton, whose cottage is in Halliburton. See, we're a church who have built a good reputation in this neighborhood. But before we get too proud of that, there's something important that we need to know. See, that reputation that we're talking about this morning, that's not our reputation. It's the reputation of the people who made up this church last year and the year before that. And the 14 years before that, since we've been in this location together. Because if the church is the people who gather together, then this year, we're a new church. Because there are new people who are here as part of it. Because every time you have new people come in, it's a new group. A new group of people. And so as we move into this coming year, our role is to be the people who continue to live out this reputation in our neighborhood. A reputation as a people who live by faith and who are known by love and are a voice of hope. Over the course of this year, we're going to be talking regularly about the people that we are becoming together. We are a people who want to live by faith and be known by love and be a voice of hope. But one of the things that we know really clearly is that if we try to do this on our own, it won't happen. If we try and do this in our own strength, it won't happen. This year, the theme that we're going to be talking about right through the year is all about living with Jesus. Because to be a people with a reputation like this doesn't start with pursuing a reputation. It starts with pursuing Jesus. See, that's what we're going to talk about next Sunday. It all begins with pursuing Jesus. It starts with living with Jesus. It starts with making Jesus the most important thing in our lives and letting the life and love of Jesus define who we are and what we do. And then it flows out of that through us as we live our lives together. Because this type of church family is only possible when a group of people work together to break down dividing walls, to give themselves to relationship with each other in a way that seems foreign to those who are watching us. See, this is what I love about who we are and what I love about the way that we live together as a church family. And so may we be a people who are committed to God, who are committed to each other, and who are committed to loving and welcoming and including everyone we encounter as we demonstrate to them the life that they were created for. May God continue to give us all that we need to be this kind of family. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.